Good evening. This is Dr. Bobby Adams, pastor of Berea Baptist Church and also our Berea Baptist Bible Institute. And we've started dealing with a survey of the Old Testament. Now, as you know, there are 39 total books in the Old Testament. What we're doing is people look at the Old Testament and say it's just so much material, so many books, how in the world do I understand, you know, what's going on in Genesis, 1 Kings, Psalms, Malachi, and where are they in time? What kingdom? Is it the northern kingdom of Israel? Is it the southern kingdom, Judah, that these prophets are prophesying? Who is the king sitting upon the throne? And the books of the Bible, as I go through, just doesn't seem to make much sense. And I just get discouraged, and I just get to thinking, well, the Old Testament is for the Jew, and the New Testament is for the Christian. And that idea is wrong. We want to try to help out. We feel like that if we know a little bit about what's going on in each chapter of the Bible, who the characters are, the main theme, what's the thought, what's the main passage, what's going on, what's being accomplished, then maybe more people will say, hey, I want to read the Bible, and I want to get more out of it. Where is Christ in these particular books? And so we want to try to show that as best we possibly can. And so what we've done is reduced the 39 books down to 11. Now, the reason for that is all 39 books will fit in right in 11 different books in the Old Testament. You read those 11, or if you understand all of those 11, then you can be able to see where that the rest of them, 28 books, fit in with those 11 and hopefully get more out of your Bible study. All right, tonight we're going to take up, we're on page 4 of our notes. At the top is the orderly text, and there are three thoughts, objectives, or things that we wish to accomplish, and they are, number one, an orderly text. So we're going to cover that. Your Bible is orderly, and we're going to look at that here shortly, but now we're just simply naming them. And so it's text is in order, chronological events. Secondly is the background text, or the order of the background. It explains the basics, the background information of each book, so that you'll be able to know some of the background and what's going on. If you're in the book of Genesis, if they're in the Egyptian bondage, you need to know what is going on, who's there, why are they there, when did they arrive, and did they ever get out? Of course, if you're a Christian, a Bible believer, you know they did, because by the time at the book of Exodus, chapters 12, after chapters 13 and 14, they come out of Egypt. So it's very important. That kind of helps as we keep these things in order, and you can follow the history of Israel, thus the history of your Bible, and get more out of it. Especially when you read the New Testament. If you say that I don't need the Old Testament, then what's taking place is, what are you going to do? My question is, when you arrive in the New Testament and it references the Old Testament, oh, I don't need that, okay? If that's the case, then every time that Jesus referred to the Old Testament, you just, okay, I don't need that. You just negate all of that, saying it's irrelevant, means nothing to me, I don't need it, I just need the New Testament. So, but do you know when the New Testament actually began? Yeah, it begins with Matthew, yeah? But it doesn't, the New Testament really doesn't begin until Jesus Christ goes on the cross in Matthew 27:50. When that takes place, according to Hebrews 9:15, that's when the New Testament kicks in. That's where it starts, the death of the testator, right there, New Covenant, and there are seven of those covenants. And we hope to list those to you and get more out of the covenants that are listed in the Bible. All right? So let's begin. The next one is the pinpoint specific events. of importance. We can't cover everything. It's a survey. So we're trying to hit the highlights. You're taking a flat rock, throwing it across the pond, and let that thing skip, touch down at certain intervals. And so that's what we're going to do, is try to hit the others, high points. All right, now the order of the text. The order of the text. So here we go. There are 39, as we've already mentioned, as you probably already know, books in the Old Testament. But in the Jewish Bible, there are not 39. In fact, there are only 24. The reason for that is books are combined. 1 2 Kings, one book. 1 2 Samuel, one book. 1 2 Chronicles, one book. And in fact, they all go together and is just performing. They're called the Kings. And the Greek Hebrew word would be regal, 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's the way it's listed in the Hebrew Old Testament. And so the question comes up, why? Well, as like we said, certain books have combined together. So this will deal with the order of arrangements here. And so in our Bible, we have from Genesis to Malachi. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Jewish synagogues, theirs begins with Genesis and ends with 2 Chronicles. So it's completely different setup as to what we have in our King James Bible. So now, there's something else, and it's called the Tanakh. And the Tanakh, looking at the Tanakh, it's three letters. It's an acronym. We're familiar with, as I've said last time, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. They all mean something. Or you can take the letters for the word gospel and go to John 3:16, God's only Son. And based on whether or not you believe on him or reject him, you'll either perish or have everlasting life. So you can see the acronym that is there. Well, that's the same thing with the Tanakh. The T-N-K, they all stand for something. You have the Torah. The Torah is the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those first five books that's in our Bible. Moses wrote that. Jesus said that Moses wrote it, and if Jesus said it, then that's authoritative for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are several other places in the Old Testament or the Tanakh that lets us know it's called the Law of Moses. So there's really no discrepancy there. All Jewish people believe that Moses is the author of those books, and all Christians do for the most part. And so we're going to go through a few of these. Now, here's one way of dividing the Old Testament up. I guess you can take this and put that under the order of the arrangements of the books. First of all, you have law, the law. And with the law, as we've already mentioned, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The second division that you can look at it, the way that you and I can look at it, is the historical books. The historical books in the Bible. And I'm just looking at my table of contents in my Bible, and that begins in the book of Joshua. The historical books go from Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay? So the historical books, and there are 12 of them, Joshua to Esther are historical books. And then the third division for us is what's called the poetical books or writings, poetical books. And they range from the book of Job, going from Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And so that's the books that comprise the poetical books. Then there's the prophetical books. There's 17 of these. And again, if you're just looking at your table of contents in your Bible, you can just mark out historical whatever so you don't have to write all of these down. It'd make it much easier, I think, for you. But the you have the prophetical books. Now, this is divided up in major prophets and minor prophets, but there are 17 total. People sometimes laughingly look at and say, well, the difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets is it's a much larger book. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. And we'll look at that when we come to Isaiah. Why are they considered major prophets? It looks like it's you have Isaiah, 66 chapters. You have Jeremiah, 52. Ezekiel has 48 chapters. You think, okay, they're major because, man, look at the size of their book. There's a lot of chapters in there. But that's not necessarily the case. The book of Daniel is a major book, but only has 12 chapters in it. Hosea has 14 chapters in it. So why was one considered more? So anyway, we will look at that. So the rest of them, the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are the major, considered the major prophets. Again, we'll deal with that in time when we get to them. Then the minor prophets. The minor prophets began with Hosea to the end of the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So those are the, as far as the arrangements that's in our Bible, that is the way that they are arranged, and I hope that that will help you out. We'll make available, we have a sheet called the Chronological Arrangement of the Writing Prophets of Israel and Judah, and I think everyone here has a copy of this. Three sheets that I've asked to put together, and the people that are here have done so. It begins at the top with Obadiah, and you have Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, and in one section. Then you have Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah in another one. And then you have the next setting. You say, why? Because these are divided up. And on your sheet, in fact, it's on the very front sheet that will look like this. I don't know if you can, by camera, and those that are on DVD will be able to see it very well, but we'll make available copies so you can follow along. But for those of you that are here, the reason why they're divided up that way, if you'll look on the very front, what I'm calling the table of contents at the bottom, you have what's called pre-exilic prophets, and there are 10 of them. That's before they went into exile. Those are the prophets that were prophesying at different times, of course, but they were prophesying. Then the exilic prophets, there are three books. That is, while they're in exile, you have Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Different places, but nonetheless, you have them. And then finally, you have what's called the post-exilic prophets. That's after the exile, when they came out of exile that God brought them out of. There are three books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So hopefully that kind of gives you an idea. Well, who were the prophets before they went into Babylonian captivity? Well, here they are. Well, who are the ones that were prophesied while they were in captivity? There are three of them, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Well, what about when they came out? Who were they? And so that's the post-exilic, and that's what we've got listed on the sheet. Hopefully that'll give you, as you're reading through the Old Testament, you can be able to see this right away and know exactly where you are and not be confused. Because we don't want you to be confused. All right. Next, you have, like I said, we've divided these up. But what about in the Hebrew Bible? Just so you appreciate it, whether you want to write it down or not, but you appreciate what is in their Bible. They were custodians of Scripture. Under them, Romans 3 and 2 was committed the oracles of God. So they're very important. When the Lord read, when he read the Bible in Luke chapter 4, stood up and he found where it was read in the scroll of the book of Isaiah. He read from the Old Testament. And he read from Isaiah 61, all of verse 1, and just part of verse number 2. And he stopped right there. And so there are other times he's referring to Moses. In Matthew chapter 19, suffered you to give a law of divorcement. That kind of thing. It's in Matthew chapter 19. So regardless, the Ten Commandments are scattered throughout the New Testament. It's referring to the book of Exodus chapter 20 as well as the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 because both contain the Ten Commandments, you see. So that's why you can't escape. You can't just say, I want to chop it up. You're going to be like Jehu and chop up piecemeal the word of God. You don't need to be doing that. All of it is there. According to Romans 15 and 4, it was written for our admonition, for our instruction. That's what the Old Testament is there for, to help us. And that's the only Bible the Lord ever had. So just so that you know that. All right, with the Torah, the five books, the Navim is the prophets. That's the Tanakh now, back, well, I guess it's on page 4. Going back to the Tanakh, there are five books there. Then you have the Navim. The Navim for the end, the Tanakh, T-N-K, and the are the prophets. And that makes up what we've already covered, the major and the minor prophets. Sometimes you'll see it, I've seen it written, former and latter prophets. In fact, you find a reference to the former prophets as you read through the Old Testament. Well, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that's the Torah. The former prophets, that's Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. So the prophets in those books are referred to Elijah, Elisha. They're former prophets, you see. They're former. Joshua through Judges, and then in Samuel and in Kings, both 1 and 2. The latter prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, the ones we're all familiar with. Ezekiel, Hosea, Micah, Jonas, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, Zephaniah, and Zechariah. We're familiar with Amos, Joel, and on and on. So, and Hosea. All of those are the latter prophets. Basically, who they are, they're the ones that are in, begin the book right after Daniel with Hosea through Malachi. These are the latter prophets. And hopefully that order of arrangements will help you. All right, now let's go ahead and we're going to cover, you have three major periods or divisions. And let's see where this will be found on our notes. Okay, is at the bottom of page 4. The bottom of page 4. You have 11 foundational books. And so the first period, there are three periods in the Old Testament that will take you through. And that's number one, the formation of the Jews or Judaism. That's the formation period. That's when the government and God and Moses coming on, they're sitting, that of government is going on. And you have kings and kingdoms. And so it's the forming of them. But then you have the actual kings and kingdom. Now, the way that you keep those separate, one is where they're getting ready for a king. The people are, remember in the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 8, chapter 9, they're demanding, Israel is demanding, we want a king, we want a king, and we want to be just like all the other nations. And so that's, that up until that point is the formation. That's the first period, the formation of the Jews. The second period, which would be on the bottom of page 5, the second period is the formed Jewish monarchy. And that's where you begin with Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And you have all of the list of kings in the northern kingdom, Israel, all of the kings in southern kingdom, which is Judah. And so we happen to have a chart for that as well. And we'll make these available. And so we have a sheet here. We have three that are going together. And for those who are here with us, and you have at the top the southern kingdom Judah, and you have the kings that are listed there in the very first column. Rehoboam, how long did he reign? Well, it's listed right here, 17 years. What were his approximate dates that he reigned? Well, there they are in the next column. Well, what scripture? 1 Kings chapter 14. Was he a good king or was he a bad king? Well, he was an evil king. Well, who was the prophet that prophesied to him? Shemaiah. And so then the dates of the prophets there. And he's coming along in 1 Kings chapter 14. So that was just straight across the top of the first line. And that's just an example as you go through. We don't have time to cover all of this. It'll be on the sheet. We'll have that. You can download that on our church website. And then you have each one of these: Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash. And so their dates, their books. Were they a good king or bad king? And they're in Judah. And then they the prophets. And then the prophets' dates. And then the scriptures where the prophets are prophesying. It's all on this sheet. So it's a handy reference for you so that you can keep your bearings as you go through. Keep an order as you're following. You say, boy, that's a lot of work. Yeah, it is. It is some work. But if you want to better understand the Word of God and stop being confused and wonder, oh, why is this event taking place? Who's the prophet? And was he good or bad? And what happened? See the chart? And you can take the passage that's listed on here and go in your Bible, open it up, and read it, and you can read the account, and you can take your own notes. And that was just for Judah. We have one here for Israel, the northern kingdom. The next sheet, Samuel. And you have across the top, you have Jeroboam the first. He reigned, just mainly Jeroboam. He reigned for 22 years. The dates, 975 to 954 approximately. What books in the Bible? 1 Kings chapters 12 to 14. He was an evil king. The prophet that prophesied to him was Ahijah. His dates, the date that he prophesied to him was 971. And the same book, but it's found in 1 Kings chapter 14. Again, same kind of a thing that you hopefully be able to see in the kings and the prophets of Judah. Who was reigning? Who's the prophet? What's the verse? What years? Were they good or bad? Northern, you know, were they Yankees or were they rebels? What were they? That kind of a thing. So it's all listed here as a handy reference to be able to help you throughout. Then finally, as far as handouts, is a list of chronological arrangement of the writing prophets. Now, the writing prophets, typically they're from Hosea to Malachi. But Isaiah wrote, Jeremiah wrote it, well, Baruch, his Amethusis, we might say today secretary, but he wrote Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. But anyway, we started Obadiah at the top, his dates. Where did he prophesy? Edom. What kingdom was in power? The Assyrians. What king? What references? 2 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 21. Is he mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament? No. And what was the theme of his prophecy? The doom of Edom. That's the Esau, the Edomites, Esau's descendants. And who is on the throne at the time of Jesus, our Lord, in the New Testament? Why, it was Herod. Herod was, but what's his background, his genealogy? Edomites, Edomites. And that's so you kind of get a picture of what's going on, and you can't say none of it is irrelevant because that would not be a true statement. So you have all the other prophets that are listed there. Hope that sheet will help you out in keeping the prophets and the kings, northern, southern kingdom out and in your Bible so you can get more about it. Now we're going to turn our attention to the book of Genesis, but we've got to pick up the third and final period. All right, the third and final period, the second period, takes the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Then on page 6, you have the third period, three periods of the Old Testament. And you might have been wondering what I was talking about. Well, here they are. And this is the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. These are after the exile. They've come out of the Babylonian. Judah has come out of the Babylonian captivity. They started around 521, 522 B.C., before Christ. They started trying to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation, and then the work just stopped. And Ezra, Nehemiah, had... Mainly it was Ezra a scribe who led some 50,000 Jewish people out of the Babylonian captivity and brought them back home. That's when they laid the foundation around 521 B.C., and then they stopped. Why? You read in the book of Nehemiah all the persecution, Sanballat, Tobiah, and others trying to do what they could to stop the building of it, saying this is treason. If we let them continue to build, they're going to build a fortress, and then they're going to fight against us. We cannot allow this to happen. So the people got discouraged and they quit. So what did God do? Wonderful God that He is. He raises up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And he got up there and Haggai started prophesying first. And he got up there, the older prophet, he started trying to, we've got to get busy, build that temple. And the people got excited. But then they got discouraged. More persecution. More problems, and then poverty. Those three things hit, and they got discouraged again. So then God sent another prophet, a young whippersnapper, so to speak, Zechariah by name. And Zechariah gets up, and he's through a series of 8 to 10 visions, encourages the people, we've got to build. We've got to finish this temple. And in 52 days, they finished it. They got it completed. So this is the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, Ezra, Nehemiah. And between these two books, you have the book of Daniel taking place. You have the book of Haggai, Zechariah. When it's all completed, Malachi is, by this time, he's on the scene. But you also have the book of Esther that takes place during the time of Ezra. And so there's this things that are going on. And when you know them, you get a better grasp of God's Word and you get more out of the Scriptures as you begin to read it. All right, now, what I want to do, let's start with, we'll take up where we left off last time, dealing with Genesis, with the book of Genesis, which would be page 4, the bottom of your notes. And we'll cover as much as we can. We'll finish Genesis tonight. And I will try to finish the book of Exodus. What we're doing is going through these 11 foundational books. Okay? So again, the book of Genesis really has two themes. One main one, it's the book of beginnings. The other theme, it's a book of generations. In fact, you have 10 generations that are listed in the book of Genesis. You have, beginning in Genesis chapter 5 and 1, coming on down, the generation of the book of Adam. And so he deals with Adam. And then the generations of Noah, the generations of, there are 10 of those. And the Hebrew word is called toledo. But that means generations of. And when I was taking Hebrew, we just toledo. Toledo. I don't know how our Toledo is going to be, but I hope we have a good Toledo as we left college and some of us have just gone different ways from our college days. But what is going on in the book of Genesis? Moses is the author. God creates the heaven and the earth. There are so many things. You have the creation of the universe, of heaven and earth. You have the fall of man. You have the flood. You have the patriarchal period, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all and Joseph. You have those that are given in the Bible. They go into the Egyptian bondage, do they not? They sure do. And they're there in about 430 years. There's just different things about this. It's the beginning of life. But it's interesting how the book begins with life. In the beginning, God created, and in everything that takes place there in Genesis, the first couple of chapters, you have God creating man, God creating the animals. You have night and day, the evening and the mornings, and all of that. You have the fowls of the air. You have the fowls and in the fields, on the land. You have the fish that's found in the waters. It's a time of beginnings and creations, what God is doing. And it's amazing, an amazing book. So creation of heaven and earth, the atmosphere, in seven literal days. So amazing things that are going on. And you discover by the second chapter who is, in the third chapter of Genesis, the father of the human race. And that's Adam. Adam is the father of the human race. Adam is also not only the father of the human race, but he is also the federal head of the human race. He represents us. When he sinned, we were in Adam. Romans 5, verse number 12, we were in Adam. So when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam died, that means we're going to die. Why? Adam sinned. That's the principle. The wages of sin is death. That's what the scripture says. But thank God, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what is set in the book of Genesis, the beginnings, you have angels, you have man. Man sins. Then man is driven out of the garden, eastward, and your whole Bible, the Old Testament, most of it is going from east to west. That's for another time. And the events that go the opposite direction, from west to east, they all end in disaster, every one of them. And I think it's still today, revivals and all of that goes from east to west. It just still works that particular way. Our Bible started east and came, the King James Bible, and came west. Anything that starts here and goes west is a flop. Mark it down. They all fail at one point or another. It's the wrong direction. In the book of Genesis, again, the coming of sin, the promise of redemption, the first family in chapter 4. Also, in chapters 4 to chapters 9, the first civilizations. Then you have in Genesis 10, Genesis 11, the nations of the world. It's the book of beginnings is what it's about. And by the time you come to the 12th chapter of Genesis, you have Abraham. And he is the father of the Hebrew race. Adam, the father of the human race at large, general. But God is calling out a people. And so he calls a people to himself. And he begins with Abraham. And Abraham, tremendous, tremendous study when you think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Abraham, and it said there are different covenants. You have the covenant of Eden. You have the Adamic covenant, the covenant that God made in Genesis chapter 2 with Adam. You have the covenant that God made with Noah, called the Noahic covenant, but just the covenant with Noah. Then you have the covenant with Abraham that God made with him. With Noah, it was the going in the ark, beginning in chapter 7 through chapters 10, and made a covenant with him. And it's all listed there. When he comes out, then he puts a rainbow in the cloud, chapter 11. And God puts it up there, and he makes a covenant, makes a promise that the flood will never come upon this world, a universal flood, and flood it out in judgment. And God makes a promise and puts a, as a song says, God put a rainbow in the clouds. These are beginnings. The seed plot of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3:15 starts right there in the book of Genesis. The first sin, you have Eve taking of the fruit and forbidding thing that God had said, do not eat of the tree. Let's put it that way. Eating of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she did. She gave to Adam, and Adam ate also. And that's all in the scriptures. As a result of their sin, then you have the first death. And that is, God has to take a little lamb and use its skin to clothe Adam and Eve. The first promise of Christ, the seed of the woman is Genesis 3:15. The first picture we have of substitution is in Genesis 3, verses 15 and 21. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God takes an animal and clothes them, a type of our salvation. We are clothed in the garments of salvation, Isaiah 61:10 tells us. So God is doing all these things. It's a book of beginnings, of sin, of redemption, of substitution. These gospel terms that we're familiar with. A little animal, an innocent animal, lost its life in order to clothe Adam and Eve. Substitution, innocent for the guilty. It's right there in our Bible. Now, one of the clearest pictures that we have of substitution is found in Genesis 22, when Abraham takes his son Isaac, and some say he's a teenage boy, others say he's closer to 21 years of age, but the boy could have resisted. He was strong enough. He could have run. He could have resisted had he have wanted to. But either way, the point of the story is not that. But he did willingly. There's nothing said that Isaac objected to Abraham, his father's, saying, when he asked him, here's the fire for the wood. We got the knife. But where is the sacrifice? And what do you find written that's only found in the King James Bible in Genesis 22 and verse number 8? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And of course, to us who are saved, then we know that this is a promise of the lamb who is going to be sacrificed for us. But you come on down to verse 13 of Genesis chapter 22. And you find, as Abraham has bound his son, and Christ was bound, he was nailed to the cross, nailed to the tree. And you have in this area, it was Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. Later, in 2 Chronicles, in the monarch period, when kings are on the throne and kingdoms, empires, you'll find that that is where the temple was built, that Solomon built that temple, Mount Moriah. And it is believed that it's around those same area is where the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and came back to life again. So it's what's there is very, very important. So it's not just, you find the first Abel's sacrifice, the one that God accepted, was an animal sacrifice. It wasn't as Esau, his brother, offered up. That was rejected. Besides, it wasn't in faith anyway. But Genesis portrays Jesus Christ. He portrays Jesus Christ. He portrays God as the creator and as the one creating man and in a perfect environment. And God is perfect. Someone has stated that the book of Genesis can be divided in three parts. Number one, generation. Genesis 1:1. Then secondly, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Degeneration. That's chapter 3, verse 1, where the serpent was more subtle than any creature of the field, wherein the Lord God had created. And so you have degeneration when he comes on the scene shortly thereafter Adam and Eve sins. Chapter 3, verse 1. And then thirdly, regeneration. Regeneration. That begins in chapter 12 and verse 1, the calling of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And so the calling. There are so many things that you can see pictures of Christ in the book. Seed of the woman, we've already mentioned in Genesis 3:15. You can also hopefully be able to see that the ark in chapter 7, Genesis 7, verses 1 and 7, the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will find that in chapter 22, he's the lamb. In Genesis 22:13, a ram was caught in the thicket. And so an angel stayed the hand of Abraham as that knife was about to come down and plunge it into his son. And God forbade him, stopped him from doing that and said, see, here is a ram, not a lamb, but a ram that's caught in the thicket. Offer him up in the stead, the place of Isaac. Substitution. And so he got it, offered it up, and then, of course, they came down. Amazing pictures, what you have, even the beginning of 3 days, because you remember in Genesis 22 that Abraham told his men, you stay here, remain here, but I and the lad will go yonder and be back. And he mentions 3 days. 3 days. And that's where the Lord was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So it's beginnings of many different things. So theology and doctrine that we have starts in that book. Creationism, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, salvation, pictures of the doctrine of Christ. Satan comes along in that book. And so angels, and you have civilizations, a boat, music, steel, all of those things. You work in those things, that you see that the beginnings where they are. So it's exciting books. It's not just, they ring with truth. We ought to appreciate them as being accurate, as being authoritative and authentic of creation, Christ, and Christianity. So that's why we're saying the formation of the Jewish people during this first period, because of the fact they're just getting started. And hopefully this will give us some idea of what's going on throughout that particular book. All right, now we must go ahead, and I realize there are other things that we can consider. You have the book of Genesis written somewhere between 1450 and 1410 BC. We think there are many dates that are out there, but I'm going to stick with this one. The patriarchs from chapters Genesis chapters 12, calling of Abraham to Joseph and his children, and Genesis chapter 50, covering a period about 300 years. It's kind of hard to pinpoint how long that the book of Genesis actually is, when really not everybody knows exactly when it was. The key chapter is chapter 12, and some would say chapter 15 along with it, because it is through thy seed shall which is still the seed of the woman, but through thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You'll find that in Abraham shall thy seed be called in Galatians 3. You'll find that also in Genesis chapter 16 of Hagar and then her having relations with of Abraham, and then Ishmael comes out of that particular relationship. And all of the Islamic nations that we're familiar with today comes right out of Ishmael. That is where their beginnings actually are. And so all of the Muslim countries come out of Ishmael. All right, so you can see the development, all of this. 70 to 75 people come out of Egyptian bondage. By the time that you get in the book of Exodus, you're probably, they estimate, around 2.5 million Jewish people. I mean, when God said to Adam and Eve, and said the same thing in Genesis 9 to Noah, be fruitful and multiply, they were obedient to that. And children were born all over the place. And so there they are. All right, so that's the patriarchal period. You know that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is what the ACLU says you cannot teach in the public school system, which is real sad. But they know what's in there. I'm wondering if people in the churches, if they really understand what's all there as well. But one other thing further, as we get ready to move into the book of Exodus, the remainder of our time here in this second class period, or time together, study together, through a survey of the Old Testament is this. And that is, you'll find that Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. So you see what is developing? You have man who has sinned, the promised seed of the woman who's going to be the Redeemer. And it speaks of a lamb in 22 and 22, in Genesis chapter 22. You find substitution in Genesis 3 and in Genesis chapter 22. That's being taught. A hint of the 3 days, but we really don't know much about that yet. But we know that the innocent for the guilty is there. And it's taught in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. See? So the innocent for the guilty. And that's the way that it is listed in our Bibles. All right, so I wanted to give that because it is a wonderful picture of our salvation, because when you believe on Christ, then his righteousness is reckoned, it is imputed to you according to Scripture, the book of Romans, chapter 5. And Adam is a type of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:45. And then righteousness coming through as God granted it to Abraham. He grants it to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see what? All of the beginnings are right there. And just as those were the 10 generations in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, or as they refer to him, Avraham, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So all of those has their beginnings back in the Old Testament. Now let's turn our attention to the book of Exodus, knowing that as far as picking everything up, there is so many things that you and I can. There, you know, you have the covenants are listed, and we're going to cover those later. You have covenants that are 7 of them that are listed in the book. You have 7 pairs of people, and you can get all kinds of details, but survey. So let's move on now and turn our attention to the book of Exodus. So on the bottom of page 4, you have Exodus, and these are the protectors. You have the patriarchs, mostly, in the book of Genesis. Now we're moving to the protectors. We'll see what that's about momentarily, either this time or the next time. And so we'll move along with that. But the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus means names. In fact, if you would, turn there. The book of Exodus. And I want you to look in chapter 1, verse number 1. Exodus, the second book of Moses, chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. And they list them that are given here in verses 2. And it says, we touched on a while ago, it says in verse 5, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Joseph, or Jacob, were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Genesis begins with life, ends, Joseph is buried, he's dead in a coffin. And he had said, take up my bones out of Egypt. Don't leave my bones behind. There ought to be a sermon in there somewhere. But Exodus chapter number 12, not a bone of the sacrifice was to be broken. Same thing with our Lord. And not only his bones, but his body was not left in the grave. He came out. But you remember, in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, where that you have that, out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, said he'll be called out of Egypt. So God called his son out of Egypt. He called Israel He called Israel his son. And he says, I have called my son out of Egypt. And then the Lord Jesus Christ called out of Egypt. And a perfect picture. And when you come to Christ, while you're in your sins, you're in Egypt. You're in the world. But then through Christ, the one who was living, did die, and was buried, and came back to life again, then you come out of Egypt. And ultimately, if we the Lord tarries, we pass away. When the rapture takes place, when he comes back to call his children home, you will leave Egypt. You'll leave this world, and you'll leave it behind. So those are just some pictures that you pick up. Well, the book of Exodus, it means, it is, I know, a Greek name, not a Hebrew name, but it means names, N-A-M-E-S. And so that is what it is called. But why is that important? Well, listen to this passage. In the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and verse number 20. The Lord said something about names. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we want to look at verse number 3, Philippians chapter 4. And verse number 3. I want you to notice this. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, Paul says, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So names are important. They're important. They're given in Scripture. They have meaning. And so that is important. So I want to give those. So there were people in this book that are under hard bondage and servitude in the land as a Pharaoh came on the scene who did not know Joseph. Wasn't the same Pharaoh as the one in power in the book of Genesis. So another one comes on the scene. Joseph has passed away, and they think, well, they're going to overpower, so we're going to keep them busy. We're going to make them slaves. And that's exactly what happened. So the book of Exodus opens up, and it says that there are 70 souls that came out. Verse number 6, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. Verse 7 of Exodus 1, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, just notice, regardless of how many people they were, the Bible makes it plain. In Exodus 1:7, they were fruitful, increased, and not just increased, but abundantly. They multiplied. They waxed exceeding mighty. The land was filled with them. So that had to be up in the several hundreds of thousands, enough that it bothered the king of Egypt and the next Pharaoh and put them in bondage. All right. So the time span of the book, we think, is somewhere right around 80 years. The Exodus takes place somewhere around 1445 B.C. The important chapters for the book of Exodus, chapter 10. It records the beginnings of the Exodus. Exodus 20 is another one. It records the events at Mount Sinai, which took from Egypt to Mount Sinai as they were en route. The book, they think, of Exodus was written there. But nonetheless, from the sea to Mount Sinai, the Red Sea, that is, not the Reed Sea, but the Red Sea. And so this is also a part of the law. Now, there's some some things that are given in the book. The book opens with listing of names. Then a new Pharaoh takes over and puts Israel in bondage, in servitude, and they begin to cry. They begin to cry out by reason of their bondage. And by the time in chapter 3 when God calls Moses, and, and of course he gets ahead of God and all that, but he calls Moses and for a job to be a deliverer. And so we learn something else about salvation. We need a deliverer from our sins, from our bondage, the cry of the people. Man is in sin, and he's wicked and evil, and on many different things the Bible says about the condition and the sinful state of man. Man needs to be redeemed. He is ruined by the fall. He needs to be redeemed. Here are some things that hold us, hopefully that you will notice. We will start here. We have just a couple, 3 minutes that are remaining. I will state these very quickly, but then I'll give them again on the next class period. There are 7 truths that are set forth in the book of Exodus. 1, lost mankind is like a slave to a fierce master. That's just there. He was fierce. Number 2, it took the intervention of God to raise Moses up and to bring him back and tell him, this is for this reason I'm raising you up. Of course, with Pharaoh in Romans 9, to show God's power. And that's exactly what he did. But he raised up a deliverer. Number 3, God chooses messengers to bring, as it were, what we're familiar with today in the 20th, 21st century, the Emancipation Proclamation. He chooses Moses. Moses complains that he stutters, and so he takes his brother and Aaron, who later becomes the high priest, and he's the spokesperson, as it were, to get Israel to come out of Egyptian bondage. Of course, you and I know that Pharaoh didn't want to let him go. And then the 4th one, this is where we close for our thoughts this evening and this time period. And that is number 4, redemption is both by blood and power. It is by blood. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. But it also takes power. And the only, you see, that's why there had to be the God-man. God becoming man to shoulder up, to stay under the load, but to hold that load up. The guilt of our sin, the sin of Adam, in order to die for our sins and save mankind. He had to have the power in order to do that. That's why he had to be God. He had to be man in order to die. But he also had to be God in order to die for all of our sins. Everything in the Old Testament you find sets the stage for the doctrines that we today hold near and dear that's found in our Bibles. Well, this is the second broadcast, the second one, and dealing with a survey of the Old Testament, narrowed it down to 11 foundational books, which the other books will be covered. We'll take up next time again with the book of Exodus. Thank you for tuning in.